here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let us remain standing as we open our Bibles to several scriptures that I would like to take for our text this morning before we get to Brother Branham's sermon on the spoken word as original seed. If we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and reading from verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation." And 1 Corinthians, so just a page back, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And also 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And finally, in 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So as Brother Branham preached, faith is the victory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that faith is the victory. And that our overcoming is a gift that actually was given to us by your Son Jesus. For it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's you, God, that show mercy. And so, Father, we're thankful for the gift and that great victory which was given to us on Calvary, knowing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to stand fast and be unmovable, as Paul said, knowing that our salvation and is in thee, and having come to the rest, as Brother Branham knocked 7 times on the pulpit when he preached the seventh seal, he said there's rest, there's relaxation under the seventh seal. Now we just commit our life and these words that we would speak this morning into thy hands in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'd like to title this sermon, Absolutely Undefeatable. Because we're looking at Scripture and things that Brother Branham will tell us in the spoken words of original seed, that lets us know that that without a doubt, we are absolutely undefeatable because the victory's already been won. Yeah. Now, in the next few paragraphs from the spoken words of original seed, Brother Branham lays out a scenario of how God himself could come on the scene. And because he was not part of their group or their organization, they would not let him come in to minister to them. Then he gets. Then he shows us how that that same pressure that was laid upon Jesus to buckle under the pressure and to submit or be rejected is the same pressure he faced. Is the same pressure that every son of God has faced from the beginning. Then he brings us to the point that he's trying to get us to see, and that God will allow that pressure to come. Because God's testing you for your reaction to see how you're going to stand up to the pressures. And if you can't stand the pressure, then of course it shows that you're not his seed, because let's face it, every seed must bring forth after its kind. And so the nature of the original seed is the nature that's going to be in each and every son of God's seed that comes after that. So let's go to our reading this morning, and we've got quite a few paragraphs to take in from paragraph 102 of the spoken words original seed. Brother Branham said, why you can't come in here, you can't hold a revival. Now let me see your ordination papers. A man filled with the Spirit of God, the real true God's word made manifest among his ministry. Not one thing that you can say against him immorally or anything, who can accuse him of it? Come to a denomination, why, he ain't oneness, he ain't assembly, he's Trinity. Or he ain't Trinity, he's assembly. You poor bunch of illegitimates, shame on you, God on the outside. But what did John say, that last messenger down there before his coming? He's able of these stones to rise children to Abraham. Don't you come saying we belong to this or we belong to that. God can of these stones rise children to Abraham. Now, I know sometimes some may think that I'm a little tough in my stand because I don't believe that everybody who follows this message is even saved. I don't believe that perhaps 90% are even have the Holy Ghost. If that, I mean, that'd be a high number, actually, if 10% had the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said it's going to be one in a million. And if you want to argue with the numbers that I throw out, and I'm being very, very generous, then argue on the less generous side. Don't argue on the more generous side. If Noah had tried to open up his ark for more than the eight, well, he didn't, did he? And there's not going to be but a handful that's going to make it. Out of every generation, a handful goes in. And you just listen to what Brother Branham said. He says, you bunch of illegitimates, shame on you. Now, I don't even call them illegitimates, so I'm being pretty nice. But the fact is that you've got a vindicated prophet who was on the outside, put on the outside because he wasn't Trinitarian or he wasn't oneness. Well, you ain't oneness, so we don't want you. You must be Trinitarian. Well, you ain't Trinitarian, so we don't want you. You must be oneness. And none of them could, well, I have to watch how I say it, but none of them could care less what he was. He just wasn't part of their organization. You see? And that's what it comes down to. They think they're right. And they refuse a vindicated prophet. On paragraph 103, he says, all right, as we go on now, oh, how to love this. Christ's bride, as same as Adam's bride, and all the rest, mixed the seed and put Christ out of her denomination. She sure did it. She certainly did it. She refused God to be her husband, like Eve did, accepted Satan's death, lie weeds. A death, formal church has been born from her. Now, you lie and say that's a lie. Where's your Pentecostal? More formal than the Baptists are. Sure, you know what? It looks like a bad picture right now, don't it? But what did Joel say in Joel 2:28? But I will restore, saith the Lord, this Laodicean age knocking on the door, trying to get back the most pathetic picture in the Bible. 104. As Adam found his wife impregnated with the seed of death of Satan's lie, she had accepted. Joseph found his wife impregnated with the seed of God, which was the word that she had accepted. What's it all about? What am I trying to say? Now, you people on the air, you people out in the cars, you people in the tabernacle, do you see why I haven't stayed, why I have stayed the way that I've stayed right here and denounced that? It's not that I got anything against them, men and them women. I haven't one thing against them, but I just can't go on that ground. I just can't do it because it's wrong. How can I, how I got a scripture here that I'd like to take on Jesus on his temptation when he tried to give him. And and he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. They're mine. See? Same thing he come to Eve. See? First, you by turning the bread about, eating and so forth. See? And I do all this. If you worship me, you just come join my group. Well, Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What is it? Some of you preachers now, that's too scared to take your stand, afraid that they won't let you come into the organization. What else are you going to do then? They kick you out, and I feel sorry for you. First thing, for your weakness, that's right. Where's your faith in God? They told me the same thing. Sure, I worked 17 years, so God got me out, and he built me around this. And then I thought, now, Satan, you come now. See, where's it at? When you really realize that God has revealed to you the truth of a thing, there's nothing in the world that's going to defeat you in it. That's all. You're absolutely undefeatable, not you, but God that's in you. Not Christ, not the body, but the Word that was in him. Not Mary, but the Word that was born from her. Now, so many shall live by what? Not by his meal ticket, but by the Word of God. Not by your organization that furnish you a place. Well, let me show you your credentials. Are you in good standing? Got to check on it. Well, yes, you can stand rank about 100%, well, we can receive you for a few days for a revival, try you out, and see what you do. Whew, my. How God can even work with a bunch like that. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, rotted and everything else. Oh, my, there's another one. Oh, people, God bless you. God bless you. Hear me. I can't believe nothing but what God's word, and I want it to be my life and everything that I am. I want you to do the same thing. Let your walk, let your talk, let your moves, let everything that you do be in the Word of God. Let the mind of Christ come into you, and that'll impregnate you with the Word. And if you don't, if you let the mind of denomination come in, you'll be denominationally impregnated. If you let the mind of Christ come into you, He can't deny His own Word, because He's God. You'll be impregnated with the Word and believe it. I don't care if they put you out, kick you out, run you out, and every door is closed to you, you'll go just the same. Amen. Now, it seems to me that every time that John Wesley went to a place, and he had thousands of places he was invited to, but they only let him preach one time. They were curious. They wanted to see what's going on. But when he hit them right between the eyes, you know, with sanctification, boy, they didn't want nothing of that. You see? So I don't think that I can read any further this morning here, because we've already taken about 10 paragraphs here. But I want to get down to some of the things that Brother Branham said in these paragraphs. Now, Brother Branham is talking about a certain attitude that you must have to come. You see, this is not church that we're talking about. This is whether you have a revelation or not. Because if you don't, I don't care how long that you've hung around the message. If you don't have a revelation, then you're just waiting for the time bomb to go off, because something's going to take you out. He said, let your walks, let your talks, let your moves, everything you do be in the Word of God. Let the mind of Christ come into you, and that'll impregnate you with the Word. Now, I like that, because he's absolutely right. And he's talking about an absolute in your life, in every way and in every direction that you turn. And when you have received the mind of Christ, you'll begin to see as God sees. You'll begin to think as God thinks. You'll hear as God hears. You'll speak as God speaks. He says, some of you preachers now, that's too scared to take your stand, afraid that they won't even let you come into the organization, what else are you going to do? They kick you out. I feel sorry for you. First thing, for your weakness, that's right. Where's your faith in God? They told me the same thing. Sure, I worked 17 years until God got me out and built me around this. And then I thought, now Satan, you come. See where it's at? When you realize that God has revealed to you the truth of a thing, there's nothing in the world that's going to defeat you in it. That's all. You're absolutely undefeatable. Now, it's not you, but God that's in you. Not Christ, not the body, but the Word that was in Him. Not Mary, but the Word that was born from her. Now, from his sermon testimony, Brother Brown said, it's the absolute assurance that the same God, by the same nature, the same pillar of fire, the same angel of God, the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, has done the same thing by the same power, doing the same thing. What an anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure. You know, we've had more evidence of the presence of God in our age than in any other age before, except for in the body of Jesus himself. And, of course, Paul and Moses, I guess. Three times the pillar of fire on the scene. The pillar of fire is still on the scene. Still leading. Because Brother Brown said, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. He's still here. And what an assurance that we have. We're not just sitting there reading our Bibles for ourselves and thinking, well, what does this mean? And, well, I've got a good notion this means this because, you know, the Greek says this or the Hebrew says this. We have a vindicated revelation. God himself came down and unfolded himself. He declared himself ever as he would. I mean, brother, what are we afraid of? You know, the world is buckling all around us. The economies of the world are ready to fall apart. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? We are absolutely unbeatable because we have the revealed word living and abiding in us. From perseverance, Brother Brown said, the word perseverant means to be. I think, according to the Webster, persistent, to be perseverant, persistent in making a goal. Now listen to this. And every person on earth that was ever born on the earth, that ever achieved anything, or that ever amounted to anything, had to be perseverant. You've got to be sure first what you've got your faith anchored in. Now, faith is just not a thing that's so easily floated around as some kind of what we would call in a street expression a hocus pocus. Faith can only have its right position when it's placed upon something that's steadfast. If I told you to go out and put your hand on the tree and be healed, and you could doubt that, so why? We have no background for anything. You'd have only my word for it. But if I told you that washing in a certain water out here in the valley would bring healing to you, it would depend on how much confidence that you had in me. And faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. Therefore, if this be the word of God, and it is, what it teaches, we can rest upon it. God cannot change. God must forever remain God. His word must be just as true in this age as it was in any other age. And from Revelation chapter 5, part 1, Brother Branham said, now, we find out then that a seal means that it's a finished thing with God. It's already settled. And every believer was sealed with this promise from the very beginning, because before the foundations of the world, we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons before the world ever began. Oh, what a hope that makes us rest steadfast and sure. An anchor to the soul that's not tossed about and there, but anchored in Christ, a hope that's sure, predestinated us before the foundations of the world to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful. I love that finished work of God. When you go to Romans 8, and you know that all things work together for the good of those that are the called according to his purpose, and when you realize that God has ordained that you be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and that he predestinated you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so he who called you says he has also justified you. And he who justified you has sanctified you. And he who sanctified you has already, past tense, glorified you. So what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? When you read Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 and Galatians 4, you can't help but have confidence that he that began the good work in you is going to finish it. He's going to perform it, the Bible says. And when you read those chapters of Scripture, you can't help but to see that your entire destiny has already been planned out for you right up to the adoption of sons. And you're being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So what are you scared about? God has already, before the foundations of the world, laid out your entire life. Not only the one that you're going through right now, but your eternal life in the New Jerusalem and the millennium before that. He has already made possible for you by the shedding of the blood of his eldest son, in order that the life that was in him could be released back upon you, that you could receive the very mind that was in him. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, Father, I pray that the word that you gave me, I've given to them, and the world hates them because of that. But I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one. And now I've given them thy glory, thy doxa. I've given them thine opinion. I've given them thy values and thy judgment, that they might be one, even as you and I are one. God has given us all of it to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son, who came forth in his image. Let's just take a moment this morning and again read this wonderful promise from God to us in Romans 8. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 14. And let's just read it very slowly so that we can savor what God has in store for each one of us. Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice, who are the sons of God? It is those who are led by the Spirit of God. So what led you here? If it was God, then it shows that you're sons of God, because God is the one who's doing the leading. Then he tells us, if we're being led by the Spirit of God, we ought to know that we are the sons of God. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus said in John 1 and 12. As many as were of such a nature as to receive him, to them gave he the ability to become what they were ordained to become, and that's sons of God. Not that we have power to become what we're not, but as seeds of God, sons of God, he has given us the power, the ability to make a right decision, to do what we are ordained to do, to become sons of God, who are born not of our own will, nor by the will of our own flesh, nor by any power that we might have, but we are born of God, by the Spirit of God, period. Then if we're born of God, why would we be afraid of anything or anything that lays ahead of us? Why would we have any fear? Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is not the time to be wondering or fearful about what's coming down the road, but this is the time to be in anticipation for all the wonderful predestinated will of God for you in your life to be manifested right in this vessel. Everything your Father has for you to come to pass. Now, the world is fearful, but you and I shouldn't be. We have too many promises from God our Father concerning us at the end time. And these are blessed promises. So what in the world are we worried about? Notice what Paul says in the next verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, it's not your spirit bearing witness with Him. As I've mentioned many times, the Catholics, they sing Kumbaya. You know, we're one in the family, one in the Lord. He's our Father and all this kind of stuff. They no more believe that than the Buddhists believe that. And the Muslims, you know, well, God's our Father. And the Jews, God's our Father, but they don't believe it. They have no clue. But it doesn't say anything about our spirit bearing witness with His Spirit. It says His Spirit, the Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, His Spirit bears witness with what's in there. You see? With your spirit. That you are the children of God. Now look, the same Apostle Paul told us how that we would know that we're sons of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us that it takes God's own Spirit to search the deep things of God. A man's spirit can't understand the things of God, but God's Spirit searches the deep things of God. And the only way that you can know the things of God is for God's own Spirit to dwell in you. So if you find in yourself a hungering to know the deeper things of God, know one thing. Jesus said, blessed are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. In other words, there's a filling that's taking place. There's a hungering going along with that filling. I hope you see what I'm saying. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, hold your finger, though, in Romans, because we're going to go back and forth between these two. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the very fact that this wisdom, hidden wisdom, it was ordained, set there for our glory. Then what's it all about? It's about you. It's for you. This message, God coming down with a shout, a message, it's all for you, for your glory, so that you might receive His glory, His opinion, His values, His judgments. And that's not for everybody, because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see, it's for us. The reason we can see it and others can't see it is because it's for us, it's not for them. And the only way that you can see it is if you're seeing what God sees and hearing what God hears is because you've got God's Spirit to do so. That's what he's saying here. For the Spirit, not a Spirit, not your Spirit. Let's face it, if it's a Spirit you're born with the first time, not the second birth, but if it's a Spirit you're born with, you'd rather watch, you know, the boob tube. You'd rather chase after the nature of the flesh. But the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, he said the Spirit. He did not say a Spirit or even your Spirit, but the Spirit. And there's only one the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God, God life. And if the God life that was in Jesus be in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. And a mortal body is one that's capable of dying. It's not quickening the one that's in the grave. It's quickening the one that you're in right now. Once it's in the grave, it's not a mortal body. It's ashes and dust to dust. He's saying that if the spirit that was in Jesus that raised him from the dead be in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. What's that mean? It'll bring manifestation to the word in the body you're living now. That's why you come into the world, you sisters, and your hair is cut and you're, you know, wearing immoral clothes and things like that. And the word opens up to you, it puts long hair on you. Your dresses come down. You begin to walk modestly, talk modestly. You men the same thing. You see? And a mortal body is one that's capable of dying. So that means that he's talking about the body that we're right in now being quickened to the secret things of God. That's what he's saying here. His glory, his doxa, his opinions, his values, his judgment. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, I hope you're getting it. He says, if you hear and understand, it is because you have been quickened to it. Because it is actually God's own Spirit, God's own life that is now living in you, that is able to hear and to understand. That is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is why the Apostle John could say in 1 John 5:4 that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what is faith but something that's been revealed to you? And this revelation can only come from God. As Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. It didn't come from some seminary, some man, but my Father, which is in heaven. And what was it that was revealed? You know, in the message they say, well, it's revelation. Revelation of what? What did Peter say? He said, thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this revelation I'll build my church. You see? Now, next, the Apostle Paul continues telling us that it's because we have received God's own life, His own Spirit, that we are overcomers and unbeatable. Notice verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he tells us here that the sole purpose of our receiving the Spirit of God is so that we will know the things that are freely given to us from God. You see, that is the same thing Paul told us earlier, that it takes the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And John tells us in 1 John 2:20, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and because of that anointing, you know all things. I have not written unto you because you believe not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he says, in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So you see, it takes the Spirit of God, which is the anointing upon you, to teach you the things freely given to you from God. That's why you can sit under a teacher, like Brother Vail, for years and years and years and not get a thing, because you're not born again. That's why Brother Vail could make a statement. He said, you could sit under my ministry and go to hell. He's not saying that what I'm teaching is going to take you to hell. He's saying, unless you're born again and capturing what I'm saying, and it is having a transition in your life. He's told me many times, he said, they've got it, but they don't got it. You see, people can quote it, they can say it, they got it intellectually, but it hasn't dropped into here. Why? Because the Holy Ghost hasn't anointed it to their soul. You see? Now, I'm getting back to 1 Corinthians. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice that you might have confidence, that you might have parhesia, that you might know that you're unmovable and unstoppable, unbeatable. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Apostle Paul continues, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing, not carnal to carnal, not using Time or Newsweek to get your source for your sermon, but comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Taking this message right to the Word of God. So you see what Paul is saying here is the same thing that John is telling us in 1 John 2, that it takes the Spirit of God abiding in you in order for you to come to an understanding of the hidden wisdom of God. Hidden not from you who have His Spirit, but hidden from those who don't. That ought to make you feel a little bit special this morning on this day after Christmas, knowing that God has hidden His wisdom from the world, but has revealed it to babes, His children, such as would learn. Now verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Notice the strong words that the Apostle Paul is using here. He says, it's impossible for anyone who does not have the Spirit of God in him to know the things that you have been given to know. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now here's the key. But we have the mind of Christ. Getting back to Romans 18, we pick up at verse 17. Romans 8, we pick up at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now this being glorified together was translated from the Greek word sundoxazo, which was translated from two Greek words, sun, meaning to be united with, and doxazo, which means to manifest the doxa. So together with him, we shall manifest the word. Become manifested word. So he's saying that we are to be heirs with Christ. Then it is because we shall also manifest the same opinion, the same values, the same judgments as he also manifested. Now remember, if God is the Word and Jesus was the manifested Word, then we are all, then we as sons also must become manifested Word as well, if we are to be joint heirs with him. Remember just, oh, I don't know, probably 30, 40 sermons ago from the same series in Spoken Word's Original Seed, we saw where Brother Branham said that there is a word to be manifested for the season, he said the vessel God uses to manifest that word for the season becomes the manifested word for the season. And we all say amen to that because we know Malachi 4, 5 and 6, and we've got Revelation 10 and Luke 17, 30, and so the whole message is, well, see, that's William Branham, but what about you? Because unless you're joint heirs, unless you're joint manifesting with him, where's the scripture for you? Well, before the foundations of the world, when God predestined a bleeding, dying lamb over in the book of Revelations, it says that before the foundation of the world, that bleeding, dying lamb was predestinated. And that's the eldest son. And what about you? Well, Paul tells us, before the foundations of the world, we were predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see, you got to find yourself in the scripture, and I found myself. I found myself in Ephesians chapter 1. I found myself in Romans chapter 8. I found myself in Galatians chapter 4. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You see, therefore, I'm unmovable. Nobody can tell me that I'm not a son of God, that's on my way to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And I hope that you feel the same about yourself. And about me, of course. I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we see that the glory of God, the opinion, the values, the judgment of God are to be revealed in us. Now, what does that mean, revealed in us? Well, the word reveal, of course, means it was hidden, but one day it becomes unveiled or manifested. And the word revealed was translated from the Greek word apokalypto, and it means to take off the covering. So that which has been hidden is to be revealed or uncovered in us. So God has kept his hidden wisdom, or his wisdom hidden, from age to age, but has chosen us to unbottle it in this hour. Now that ought to get you excited, because we saw the first fruit in William Branham. And as Brother Branham said to Brother Hickerson, he said, I'm here and you're here, but one day you're all going to be up here. One day you're going to recognize who you are, and when you do, that's when the bride's going to go. Then the Apostle Paul says, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for this manifestation, or this revealing, or this uncovering, or this making known the sons of God." Now listen, he says, the whole creation has been waiting for this moment. Could it be possible that when Adam fell, the whole creation has really missed that relationship it had with the true, genuine Son of God, and has been waiting for that to return, for the return of the true sons of God, to bring it back into the order that it had before Adam fell? Is that what Paul is saying here? "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of these bodies." There you are. The whole creation is waiting for the comeback kid. Waiting for the sons of God to take the position that was meant for them to, before Adam messed up by listening to Eve and not to his father. You think your heart is sick when you think of the good old days when women used to dress modestly and men were actually men, real men, not boys in a 30-year-old body, and not caught up into politics and stuff like they're caught up into now? I remember the days when you could bring your gun to school and show your class. Eighth grade. Bring your gun to school. Show the class. You got permission from the teacher to bring it. No problem. Today you can't even draw a picture of a gun. And they want to slap you into some insane institution. We've got 1% of the people running the rest of them, just like communist countries. A bunch of freaks running the governments of U.S. and Canada, for sure. And all the Western nations. But I remember those days. We call them the good old days. But even still, the whole creation remembers when long, long time ago, those days when Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, talked with him, and everything was healthy, and there was no sickness, no disease, no killing, no sexual promiscuity. It was a time of innocence like no other time since. And the whole creation, along with you and I, are waiting for that time again. That's where we should be dwelling, in our thoughts. And it cannot happen until we receive the adoption, to it, the redemption of these bodies. And of course, that can't take place till we are changed in our minds. And so the greatest battle that's ever fought is right there. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And this also is a key. If we truly believe it, then we are willing to wait for it. As Brother Avell would say, to live, to die, to sink or swim. Or as Brother Brown said, to sink or drown. Whether we live, die, sink or drown, makes no difference, because it's going to happen. "Likewise, the Spirit," God's Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts," and who searches the thoughts and intents of the hearts? It's the Word of God, right? "And he," God, "that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit," his Spirit. In other words, God knows his own mind and those who would have his own mind. "Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God," to his own will. Now here's where we're coming to this morning, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now how can you not be steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the Lord when you know that everything is working together for your good? Well, you say, well, I'm in a situation right now. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. Don't worry about it. God does. Don't you focus on this situation. You focus on the promise where you're supposed to be. Years ago, I had a woman working for me, and she came to me. She says, "You know, what can I do? You know, I want to become a manager." And I said, well, I said, first of all, you hang around with people that aren't. I said, you hang around at the water, you know, gossiping. I said, you dress like a tramp. And I said, your mouth, you know, you don't act like a manager. You don't talk like a manager. You don't think like a manager. People aren't going to, you know, you're not going to get promoted to be a manager. But I said, when you start acting like a manager, talking like a manager, doing as a manager would do, take on the responsibilities, I said, then people are going to say, hey, that person should be a manager. What are they doing sitting down there? Right? Well, isn't that what we're looking at here? If all things are working together for our good, and you're wondering why you're down in the dumps, it's because you're focusing on the dumps. You know that we preached that sermon so many times, the garden of your mind? You are the compilation of your thoughts. You know, Stephen became a policeman because as a child he feasted on police stuff, right? And he became a policeman. You see? You make what you are. As Brother Brown talked about the noble Roman who said, I'll make a way or find one. He said, I like that. He said, you know, be an example. Be a leader. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why all things are working for your good. That's why in Hebrews 6:19 he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to this hour. You were predestined to this message. You are predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, not to the world. No, that's weakness when people conform to the world. But when you conform to the image of the firstborn Son, you learn to stand up. You learn to be unstoppable, unmovable, unbeatable. That's who God is training up His kids to be. Now listen here, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. So with a promise like that, how could you not be steadfast and unmovable in your stand with this word? Then he said in verse 30, moreover, whom he, God, did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he, God, also glorified. That means that you're ordained to have the glory of God manifest itself in and through you. And now look at these promises. What do you care what people will say? They can call you crackpot, they can call you any name they want, but you know you're a son of God on your way to being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Now when you know that you know, that's the problem. People don't know that they know. They've got a philosophy. They've got a little mental conception. But then they go read something else and it takes them away. Up and down, up and down, up and down. But when you know who you are, see, Jesus didn't bypass his theophany. You and I did. That was for our testing. Jesus knew who he was. And when you know who you are, like, remember this African slave that knew he was the son of a king. That's why he acted different. He didn't have any different environment, didn't have any different food, didn't have any different treatment. But he acted different because he knew who he was. And it's about time you start recognizing who you are. You see? What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not also with him freely give us all things? You say, Paul, with him? Yes, if you're joint heirs with Christ and all things we share with Christ, what more could you ask for? You like Bab? One day it may be yours. Brother Bram said, you know, God put mountains here because he said some of his kids like mountains. He put rivers here because some of his kids like rivers. Put mountain lakes and mountain streams because he knew I'd be there. That's what I like. Some people like the desert. They can have it. I don't envy them for it. But I like the mountain streams and the mountain rivers and the mountain lakes. Oh, yeah. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or loss of a job, or a bad economy? What is going to separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if we are more than conquerors, then what are we? We are absolutely unbeatable, absolutely unmovable. The sons of and daughters of God is what we are. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From the manifested sons of God, Brother Branham said, God by his election grace called you. God by his election grace sanctified you. God by his election grace and his power baptized you and put you into this land of rest. They which have entered into this land, into this rest, have ceased from their going astray. They ceased from their works like God did from his. They have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The tree of life is blooming in them. They have long suffering. They have gentleness and goodness, patience and faith, meekness, gentleness, and so forth. The tree of life is blooming in them because their hope is anchored in Christ Jesus, the witness of the Holy Ghost, bearing record with signs and wonders following the believers. These signs shall follow them that believe, and as they go along, they heal the sick, they cast out devils, they speak with tongues, they see visions, and as they walk with God, they talk with God. No devil can move them. They're steadfast looking for eternal life, forgetting those things which are past and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. There they are. There you are. That's God's church. Hallelujah. From he careth for you. Brother Ram said, oh, let me persuade you in Christ's name. You precious people here, put all your hopes on him, for he's the only foundation. For there's coming a shaking. Democracy is shook to pieces. Kingdoms is shook to pieces. Nations is shook to pieces. We're at the end of all things. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved, that's steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the mercies of God. Oh, I love that. I'm so glad tonight to be a Christian. I don't know what I would do if I wasn't a Christian. I'd probably be a suicidal case if I wasn't a Christian. For knowing and seeing these things, and then with the gift of the Lord has given me to foresee and understand what will be, what will let me do. Just let me see it. And I know it's just across the horizon yonder. See, it's coming as close as it is. Then it makes me scream with all this within me, oh, flee the wrath that is to come. And as we begin to close, we find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we're told that at the end time we are to be tested concerning the revelation that's been given to us. But we are also ordained to pass that test. So our faith is to be tested, yet we are ordained to pass that test. Therefore, the very purpose of the test is to show approval. And that ought to tell you that the test itself and the very fact that you're being tested ought to show you that you have been ordained to pass it. We do not give a college entrance exam to first graders, second graders, third graders, etc. But we give the college entrance exam to those who we think will pass the test. Otherwise, we would make, we don't test products to disapprove those products. We test them to their specifications. We test them so that they will pass the test, so that we can show the world, hey, these are the tests that they passed. We don't put tests on them that they can't pass, and then we market their failure. We market their passing of the tests. And God doesn't give us his word, the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we flunk it. It's hidden to those people that are going to flunk it. It's revealed to you they're going to pass it. You understand? So these trials of our faith, the trials of the revelation that we're going through, they're for the purpose of approval. Therefore, what we see with God is that there is a certain unmovableness he is desiring from those who serve him. And so we find the Apostle Paul telling us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that presentation speaks of taking a stand. That's why he says in Romans 12, he says that we present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. It means to stand immovable, firm, like a rock, ready and prepared. And in this sense, it refers to being of a steadfast mind, no hesitation on your part. And we do not waver because we know that we're presenting, and we know that to whom we're presenting. And we're immovable, and we are bold and fearless in our stand. And in our offering to God our very lives, we take our stand in doing so. For we know where we stand in Christ. That's why he says, when we have done all that we can to stand, then simply just stand. In Romans 12 and 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when he said that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, he was saying the same thing. Notice the word that Paul chose in presenting our bodies was a Greek word, peristemi, which is made up of two Greek words, the prefix para, meaning beside or near or along with, and the root estemi, which means to establish or set or place in balance or to cause to make a stand. In the use of this word, as to make a stand, the Greek dictionary sheds some further light as to the meaning of what Paul is using of this particular root. For when it speaks of taking a stand, it means to stand immovable, firm like a rock, ready and prepared. And in this sense, it refers to being of a steadfast mind, one who does not hesitate, one who does not waver, one who knows just what you are presenting, not wishy-washy in your coming to God, but immovable, boldness, and fearless, for you know where you stand in Christ. Now, how many believe that God is your Father? Then why do you pray like mamby-pambies? Oh, God, you know, if it's your will, listen, this is his will. Didn't Jesus say, what son asking for a fish, his father would give him a snake? Or what son asking for bread, his father would give him a rock? But if it's your will, no. Father, I have a need. And then you tell him you need. And you said, Father, what? Look, I've done this many times. You get out of work, you say, Father, you said that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And you're my Father, and I have a need. And I know that you're not a man that you could lie, and you could not be an infidel, so I know that your promise for me is right around the corner. And you know, I prayed that prayer, and 2 minutes after I prayed and got up from my prayer, the telephone rang and had a job on the line. You trust God and hold Him to His Word. He loves it when you can give Him back His own Word. In the book of James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're wishy-washy, you're not going to get nothing. Because God don't know, does he want it, does he not, does he want it, does he not, does he want it, does he not. You're on your little seesaw, going back and forth, back and forth. Do you really want it? Do you not? Do you really want it? Do you not? Listen, if you don't know what you want, why should God give it to you? When you know what's yours, go for it. And it'll be given. Ask and you shall receive. Didn't say you might. Seek and it shall be opened. Knock, the door will be opened. Seek, you'll find. You see? Now the Apostle James was saying the same thing here, as Paul is saying. He tells us that we can't even expect to receive anything from God if we don't come in faith, believing that we will receive what we ask for. He tells us that a man that is uncertain and can't make up his mind will not receive anything from the Lord. So immovable faith is an essential part of our relationship with God. And that comes by knowing who He is and standing and understanding that God does not change. If a man in the Bible went to God with a certain need, under a certain condition, and he asked for a certain thing, and God replied and gave him that certain thing, then if you have that same need, that same condition, and you ask the same thing, God is obligated to give the same thing to you. God's not a respecter of persons. And you're all His children. Why would God treat one child different from another if they come in the same way, under the same circumstances, asking for the same thing? He'd be a hypocrite to do so. From Hebrews 11 and verse 6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that..." What's the next word? "Diligently seek Him." Not dilatory. You know there's a difference between diligent and dilatory. Dilatory is kind of haphazard. On again, off again. But diligent means you keep knocking at the door until you get your answer. "Well, I'm tired. I prayed for 2 years. It didn't happen." Pray for 5 years. Try like Abraham. Pray for 25 years. It's going to happen. "Well, I guess it's not for me. It's not for my kids. It's for everybody else." You backwashed. Get some backbone. Backbone. If God said it and He made a promise for you, stick with the promise. I hate it when people talk negative. So our faith must be diligent and unwavering, unmovable, unstoppable, and absolutely undefeatable. Not hot one day, cold the next. But as Abraham's faith staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Yeah. "For he is the father of our faith, and since every seed must bring forth after its kind, so must be Abraham, as Abraham's faith was, so must ours be, if he's the father of our faith." Romans 4:20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." So if a person staggers, what is it? It's unbelief. They just don't believe. It's a hope so. It's a hope so. But didn't Paul say that which is seen is not hope? Come on. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You see, God's not like you and I, promised but not able to come up and back his promise. God can back every promise he's given us. "And therefore it was imputed for him, to him for righteousness." "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. For unto us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead." Do you believe in God? You believe he was your father? You believe that Jesus Christ is your elder brother? Then it wasn't imputed just for Abraham so we could have a good story, tell our kids about Abraham. He believed God. No, this is for you and I. This is so you and I can take the same stand he did. Not be counting down the days, but looking at the promise. As Brother Bram said, he got it more excited, but he, you know, started looking more for the little booties and the little buttons. You know what they call those things—the bird's eye, I think he called them, something like that. You know, he said the older and older he got. "You got the bird's eye? You got the diapers ready? You got the kids' room ready?" He staggered not. In 1 Kings 17:1, we see the same thing with Elijah. We see Elijah take a stand, and then God tests him for his stand and his word. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now this word commanded does not mean that God spoke to the ravens in an audible voice and told them in a language that they understood to do this, but rather it means that God ordained them to do it. Therefore God put into their very nature to do the things that they did for Elijah. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, as it was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now, what caused the brook to dry. No rain in the land, right? Whose words spoke that there would be no rain? Elijah. So Elijah's laying there and he's getting fed, pretty nice deal. Getting fed, you know, and he's able to drink. And one day his own words come back to haunt him. Have you ever been in that situation? Well, I don't think that Elijah was not himself being tested in his own faith here. For as long as he had water to drink and the ravens kept bringing the flesh and bread, it was okay, and that they had to do it because it was in their nature to do it, for God created them that way. But now I want you to notice that there were that it was not the creatures which God foreordained with that certain nature that failed here. It was the brook Cherith that failed due to the very curse that Elijah himself had called forth in order to punish Israel and their king for worshiping contrary to the laws of God. So we see here that Elijah obeying God's word and staying in his place, hiding out there and being nourished through God, through this God-ordained drought. But what was going on in his mind? We read then that it came to pass that after a while the brook dried up, and surely Elijah knew why the brook dried up, because it was out of his very own mouth that God's curse came, that spoke that there would be no rain come forth until he called for it. Now he could have changed his, it was within his power to do so, because God said, when you call for it, it'll come. But see, his own words tested him. You ever make a commitment, and then the commitment come back to haunt you because, well, you gave your word to do something, and now a certain situation changes. You see? But did he call for rain at this point when the brook dried? No, he didn't. And surely he also knew that God had said to him that when he called for rain, it would come. And so we see how that Elijah must have been tested himself to simply speak the word and the rain would come. But just as Jesus was so tempted by Satan when he was in the desert fasting, and Satan said, hey, just speak the word and these stones will be turned to bread. That would be pretty good right now, a loaf of bread. Been fasting 40 days. Yeah. Did he buckle under? No. The scripture gives no time reference to let us know how long Elijah was without water. But it must have been a long period of time, and he was thoroughly tested himself as to his own faith in the word of the Lord which had been given by God for him to give out. So we see that God always watches patiently to see what we're made of. And he tests us to see whether we have faith or not. And so the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Again, we see that God had told Elijah that he had commanded someone to sustain him, and this time it was a widow woman, not ravens. Again, we find that it is the same Hebrew word that he used of the ravens, and it simply means that God ordained for the nature of this person to be such that they were willing to help this man in need. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, I don't believe for 1 minute that this was, you know, a very healthy man that was barking out a commandment to this woman. I believe that when he came, he was parched. His lips were probably cracked. He probably looked emaciated. And out of the goodness of this woman's heart, she saw that he was in a worse condition than her and her boy were. And so she was willing to share what she had. And when God looked and saw the good condition of that woman's heart, like he did on little Hattie Wright. You see, when she was willing to give, 20 cents was a lot of money to her, $2, whatever it was. And when she was willing, and when Brother Branham told the story, which seemed incredibly supernatural, And she said, that's nothing but the truth. And this little woman, she looked upon this emaciated prophet of God. And she said, you know, you're in worse condition than I am. Here, take what we've got and eat it. So you see, the test comes. Your test comes. God's looking for a reaction. But let me just tell you something. You are ordained to pass the test. Because just as God put the nature in those ravens to feed the man, and in that woman to take care of his prophet, so God has placed in you the same nature as his son to become a living epistle read of all men, to become the manifested word for the age in which you live in. So don't get your heads down when you're under the test. Realize that God is using that test to bring out of you what you truly are. For beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet look to be what we are. But he said, but when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he truly is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see in so many places, Lord, the tests that you brought to your children who were stood by faith. And we ask you, Father, to simply help us, Lord, to stand the test. Help us not to be have a defeated mind, but help us to be unstoppable, unbeatable, unwavering in our faith in what you have ordained us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just like to read one more thought here from Hebrews. Paul says, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God bless you all. Let's just sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. Shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.